So as they get ready to enter into the world of the Bible, and before we enter the wondrous world of Scripture ourselves, let me give you an update on where we are with these doors. To create and craft, build and install these doors will be about $9,000. This project is outside of our annual budget. So I would like to invite you to give. We started with the elders bringing in the first 10%. And over the weekend, the elders have exceeded that and gone a little over 20%. So we have about $1,900 already promised and committed to this. And we happily invite you to join us. This is not required. I don't know who gives what or when or where. I just know that this is a great way to make our children safer and capture their imaginations at the same time. So at the close of service, we have a third offering basket in the back. Feel free to come and place offerings there or give online. And we're going to have these doors for the next at least Sunday or two downstairs on the table in our fellowship hall as we're eating and having snacks. Go by and just peek at some of the detail that will be expounded even more as our very own Alan Townsend brings this vision to light. Okay. Picking up where we left off with that excellent message from Jesse last week. Thank you, Jesse. He's back in with the kids, so. Jesse, we thank you. We find ourselves in this space, moving from the day of Pentecost to the day of resurrection. Nope, take that, reverse it. From the day of resurrection to the day of Pentecost. On the way, we adopted a motto, Domine dirignos. Lord, guide us. Master, direct us. Lord, lead us. Wana tuongoze. It encapsulates our prayerful intentions and inclinations. We long for a deeper experience with Jesus. We long to be swept up in his presence and filled with his spirit. As we turn to our collective prayer, may our hearts cry with these words as we agree on the bolded line saying, Amen, which means, let it be. God our Father, we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord that your Holy Spirit would gently lead us into humility. May we love and serve others for your name's sake. Let it be. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in openness to all truth so that we might be conformed more into the image of your Son. Amen. We long to be increasingly sensitive to the ways in which your Spirit is leading us to the table of the Lord so we might partake sincerely of Christ's suffering and celebrate his new covenant. Let it be. We pray you draw us into a deeper experience of Jesus as he breathes new life into us. May we sense the commission of our Lord to see dry bones restored to life. Amen. Now, as we do every week, would you join me in a time of prayer asking that the Lord would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see what he specifically has to say to you, his beloved? Let's pray. Father, how can we possibly comprehend that you have made the way for us to come into this space, to enter in as if this was your very throne room and worship at your feet? Truly, you are worthy of it all. And so just as we've sung our praise, I pray now that just as we've been exhaling worship, we would inhale your presence. That we would be increasingly transformed by the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray the words that I speak would be yours and not mine. that I would continue to decrease as you increase. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this liminal space, somewhere between the rumors of resurrection and the witness of his living presence, we are learning what it is like to see how Jesus enters our locked up spaces and speaks peace to our fears. Gathering in the upper room as his disciples, we've been reflecting on the time we spent with Jesus around the table, wrestling with all the emotions we felt in the dark hours after Christ's crucifixion, all the anguish and confusion, all the angst and disorientation. And then the women came rushing into the room this morning to tell us the gravestone was rolled away, the tomb left empty. Can we imagine what it must have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples at the threshold of resurrection? John told us at the beginning how the disciples asked, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus told them, "Come and see." But how are we to follow him now? Some of us ran to the tomb, but all we found was an empty grave. Nathanael once asked Jesus, "Who are you?" And then recognized that he was the Son of God. And Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." But where is the Son of God now? We went to find a ladder lowered from heaven to earth, but instead, at the foot of a bloody cross, we saw Jesus, like a kernel of wheat, fall to the ground and die. Where is the one who connects heaven to earth? Where is the promised and anointed one who bridges the divide between the holy presence of God the Father and this fallen earth shrouded in the darkness of our sin? Peter once confessed Jesus was the Messiah, and we all rejoiced. But where is he now? Where is the presence of God now? Just minutes ago, Jesus breathed his last breath, and darkness consumed the brightness of the day for hours. In seconds, the curtain in the temple that once divided the heavens and the earth was riven. The separation between the most holy place and the world was split, torn apart from top to bottom. One minute we sat around the table in the upper room and we took bread from his hand. We drank the cup of his covenant. And the next, we watched as they were prying the nails from his cold hands and feet. We saw Jesus alive and modeling for us an upper room attitude, all the while knowing our betrayal and abandonment. And with all that foreknowledge, he did not withhold his love from us. With all that foreknowledge, he did not withhold his love from us. We saw Jesus model an upper room attitude of knowing our need of redemption and restoration, and he bent down with a towel and a basin. Beloved, we watched as the King of Glory washed our feet. An upper room attitude is rooted in love, eternal love, divine love. An upper room attitude is expressed through humility, deepest humility, complete self-emptying humility. And although that stretched us to the limit, it made sense as we looked into Jesus' eyes. But now? What is love? What is humility? What is an upper room attitude when Jesus is dead and buried? Forget Sartre and his search for the meaning last week that we talked about. Now we hear Nietzsche's mockery of the madman who went in search of God with a lantern lit as the sun shone on the day, shouting in the streets, "I am looking for God." Beloved, what is an upper room attitude when the one we believed was the Son of God, the Messiah, God with us, has been crucified and buried? No wonder the disciples locked the doors. No wonder they hid away from the world. What were the disciples to say now in the shadow of the cross, in the echo of his words pointing to his death, the death they pushed away, the death they sought to disregard, the death they rebuked him from talking about? Surely they heard the mocking voices of those who spit in his face. In the quietness of the upper room, did their ears split with the belting cry, "Crucify him." John told us how Jesus said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Sisters and brothers, what do we say? God is dead? Beloved, where is the Almighty God of the Old Testament? The God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where is the God who led Jacob to exclaim in the midst of his struggle with life and meaning and consequence, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it"? Where is the God who spoke to Moses, who heard Moses ask, a mere man trying to understand why the immutable God would call him a refugee and runaway to lead his people? "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I say to them? In the desert before a burning bush, in an upper room beneath a darkened sky, where is the God who says to you, as he said to Moses, 'I am who I am'? This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" Knowing God as the I am in Moses' story makes reading Jesus as the I am in John's gospel reverberate with meaning. John, the apostle who penned these words, has been asking the same questions we are asking. 7 times, Jesus refers to himself in the name of God. "I am," rendered from the Hebrew into the Greek as "ego emi." Imagine what it must have been like for John, who heard Jesus with a strong and living voice proclaim over and over again that he was the I am, only to watch him die on the cross. Hear Jesus proclaim, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Beloved, Jesus is the God who feeds us from his very self. He is the God who illuminates all things, who protects and keeps us close, who lives eternally and brings us into new life. Jesus is the God who sets his watchful and loving eye on us and reveals all truth. Jesus is the God whose life flows in our veins and brings and produces fruit. But dear disciples, where is the I am now as we huddle fearfully in this upper room? Jesus' body was removed lifeless from the cross and wrapped in a rush, placed in a tomb. How do we understand ego emi when what we want to ask is, where do we go from here if God is dead? John chapter 20, verse 19, we read, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Let these verses sink in for a moment. Jesus, the I am, the one who was dead, is alive and standing in our midst. And here's how we know it's Jesus, the living, breathing Jesus. He doesn't come with a plan of vengeance. He doesn't come and call us to take up revenge on those who buried and abandoned him. He speaks peace. The word of God, the ego and me, the everlasting I am, speaks over us, Irene Humen, peace be with you. Beloved, Jesus breathes peace and forgiveness into our conflicted and resentful hearts, and his peace is unstoppable. Caroline M. Lewis highlights what Jesus is saying and doing here in John chapter 20. While this may seem like an insignificant translation issue, the occurrence of the term door here is meant to recall where Jesus says, I am the door. The image of God as door is every bit an image of life as that of Jesus the shepherd. Jesus will once again be door and shepherd. You see, he is the good shepherd by first laying down his life, giving himself up in that moment for the sake of his sheep. He is the door by protecting his sheep. Both images are critical for how Jesus is presented and what Jesus provides. And now here at the resurrection appears to his gathered disciples. Beloved, if the grave could not hold him, what doors could keep him from us?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, I agree. Beloved, Jesus enters our locked up spaces and speaks peace. Jesus enters our fears, our tremblings, our unknowns, and he eclipses them eternally with his radiance. Friends, he is not unaware of the challenges confronting us or the fears we face. He is the I am, our shepherd keeping watch, our door of protection. Hear me well. This does not mean we will not face troubles. It does not mean we won't experience persecution, but it does mean we won't face them alone. In the upper room, he is demonstrating a new way of life, one of recreation in the power of the Spirit. We long for a deeper experience with Jesus. We long to be swept up in his presence and filled with his Holy Spirit. So Jesus speaks peace to conflict, comfort to distress, and the hope of nearness to those still a far way off. He breathes on us his Spirit and commissions us to go out to proclaim his good news to the world. But first, Jesus enters our locked up spaces and speaks peace. Beloved, Jesus, the I am, has come to make us complete. This is the very heart of the word in the Old Testament for peace, shalom. It is peace, it is wholeness, it is completeness. So into our darkness and despair, confusion and chaos, Jesus, the ego and me, the I am, stands among his disciples, solid, corporeal, and alive, and speaks, Irene Humen, peace be with you. How powerful to see Jesus, whose hands let light pass through, where nails have given way, and hear his voice speak over us, peace, wholeness, completeness. How profound that Jesus shows us his side where the spear ripped through his flesh to prove his miraculous life among us. Not a shadow of himself sickly limping, not a phantom or figment, not a vapor easily dispelled, but the I am eternal who exchanges our fears for gladness. Friends, there are times, even in the upper room, when we struggle to give voice to our anxious prayer, Domine, dirige nos. Lord, guide us. Master, direct us. Lord, lead us. Juana,
두어온 것에.
In this upper room, the two words of who he is, ego and me, the I am, meets us with two words where we are. Irene humen. Peace be with you. Beloved, receive his peace today. Receive his promised peace this very hour. Today, Jesus invites us to receive the Spirit of peace, to be transformed by the creative power of his Spirit, and receive his power to forgive. Beholding the risen Christ's hands, we remember when he said to us in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Again, he says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He said those things, and then we experienced the deepest trouble, the most unsettling days and hours of our lives. Because everything that we had built our faith on seemed to go up in smoke. And now, past sealed tombstones and locked doors, Jesus stands before us and he speaks peace. Friend, what is pressing on the locked doors of your heart? Jesus is willing and able to enter those locked up spaces and speak peace. Jesus breathing on us is not the first time we've seen God breathing into his image bearers. At creation, we saw the creative power of God as he breathed humanity into existence. Generations later, as the people are shattered and confused in exile, driven from their homes, God takes the prophet Ezekiel to a valley filled with dry bones, and he says, "Man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Oh, Master, Lord, it is you who knows." And the I Am, the everlasting God, said, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus said the Master, the Lord, to these dry bones, I am about to bring breath into you, and you shall live." Jesus is exhaling the truth of creation and recreation, of first life and resurrected life. Friends, what are those deformed and crumbled places? The valleys of dry bones in your world that grieve your soul. Jesus is willing and able to enter our forsaken places and speak recreation. Along with peace and transformation, the Spirit of Jesus guides us into the power of forgiveness. As we receive the Spirit of Jesus, as we inhale the breath of God, we learn more and more to forgive and be forgiven. We develop an identity filled with faith, grace, honesty, love, and security in God. Friend, what are the aching areas of your life where bitterness and resentment have owned you and refused to let you go? Jesus is willing and able to enter those stricken relationships and speak forgiveness. This morning we prayed the Father would draw us into a deeper experience of Jesus. May we sense the commission of our Lord to see dry bones restored to life. Amen. In the upper room, as we've experienced the love and humility of Jesus more deeply, we find ourselves with one overwhelming response: to be still and know that he is God, living and able, standing in our midst. He is the I Am. And so now, we pray, Father, you would lead us into stillness. In silent prayer, we wait with fervent expectancy for your promise to baptize us in your Holy Spirit. Let it be. Let's pray. Even as we move toward the table, will we just linger in this place of quiet prayer? If we could have that last prayer put back up and just use it as our guide for our hearts to continue in an attitude of stillness. Let's continue to pray. Beloved, it's not an accident that you are here today. It's not an accident that you joined on Zoom to participate in this service. And it's not a coincidence that we are gathered as his disciples in this upper room. So this morning, you know the locks on the doors of your heart. You know those chains that seal up your soul. You know those areas where forgiveness is too much a struggle. Would you wait in that space for Jesus to stand and speak over you peace? Peace. Peace be with you.